Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, May 7th, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we're so glad you've chosen to join us this morning. It's the first Sunday in May, first Sunday of the month, so we're going to be observing communion a little while later. So you can either hit pause when we get to that and, you know, collect your elements, crackers and wine, or get some clackers, some crackers or unleavened bread or just regular bread, whatever you want to do. Cause everybody keeps it differently.
Yeah, that's true.
And it's what's honestly, I believe it's representing what's in your heart. And I'm a fan of crackers or unleavened bread personally. And we have actual wine here. But you can use water or juice or, you know, whatever.
Yeah. Because
it represents blood and body.
Right. And it is a representation. It is not a substantiation. Right?
No, it is not.
But we do this on the first Sunday of the month, just as the Apostle Paul writes, to remember his death until he comes. Mm-hmm. And so we've got that. It is, in fact, a beautiful weekend here, unlike last weekend when we were in the middle of a major flood event where records were set all across the state of Missouri, and a number of people died here. And down in Arkansas, they had it even worse. East Texas, there were some very dramatic rescues that had to take place.
There were some tornadoes as well last weekend.
Yeah. So where we are up on the ridge, we're about 300 feet above the level of Table Rock Lake, which is below us, and the James River at the city of Galena, town of Galena, just south of us.
So if the water rises 300 feet, then everybody's done.
Right. That's what it would take for us to flood where we are.
You know, the funny thing is that Derek and I, when we first moved out here, we were toying with the idea because we've got a well on our property, and that's how we get our water. One of the things we talked about was putting a manual pump on there so that, you know, when things sort of hit the fan one day, if we're in a need and there's no electricity, because that's what drives our pump, that we would be able to get water. But because it has to go down 300 feet to get to water.
350.
That's right. It was 350 feet.
Static water.
There is no one's strong enough to use a manual pump to bring it up that far.
Yeah, the guy who sells the equipment said, we'd love to sell you the equipment, but in good conscience, you wouldn't be strong enough to, you know, pump the water up that far. So that's the trade-off.
It is the trade-off.
My mom said that on the farm in North Dakota, they only had to go down about 8 feet.
But yeah, most places, if you're in flat land, you don't have to go down very far to get to water. But here, it's a long way down. And it's going through lots and lots of rocks and, you know, UFOs and dinosaurs. Yeah. And
the good thing is that the water that we bring up out of the ground is really clean.
Oh, it's sparkling. It's wonderful water.
But we probably would and should invest in some sort of backup power system generator.
Yeah, that's the thing. You need a solar generator, I think, is where I'm thinking. But anyway, 7th of May, and by the way, 7 Days in May, one of my favorite movies.
Oh, yeah, great film. And a beautiful
Kurt Lancaster
day outside. Kirk Douglas, yes.
Kirk Douglas, yeah.
Yeah, great film. Beautiful weather outside today. We've got such an explosion of color out there with the bird feeders out back. Cardinals, Orioles have shown up this week. I had never seen an Oriole in my life before this
week. They're
here
to play the Cardinals.
Yeah.
and the Blue Jays.
And the Blue Jays get the winner, yeah. So
we've also got rose-breasted grosbeaks, which is, I've never seen those in, you know, for real before. I've seen pictures, but, and we've got,
what's that red
indigo buntings?
Indigo buntings. And what's that woodpecker?
It's a red-bellied woodpecker.
Yeah. Yeah. And the woodpecker is hysterical because it's the largest of those birds and it hangs pretty much upside down and bends itself into a U shape in order to get at the hummingbird feed. It'll hang on the hummingbird feeder but it'll clamp onto the underside of the feeder and then, you know, basically.
So the Orioles and the red-bellied woodpecker and the hummingbirds are all fighting for three feeders that are out there. Actually, four if you include the actual Oriole feeder that the Orioles don't seem to care about.
No, they seem to be ignoring the Oriole feeder, but they do like the orange slices with the jelly, so that's a good thing. But the song out there is just absolutely amazing.
It's wonderful. Yeah. And, you know, I look at this explosion of color out there and the beauty of the creation that the Lord has made and listen to the sounds. You know, it is so peaceful, and it just tells me that that's how we are designed, to appreciate his creation and to love sitting there and just enjoying it. So I believe that when we have a new heaven and a new earth, or at the very least in that millennial reign.
Mm-hmm.
We will get, that will be part of our, you know, just every day, getting to love the creation all around him.
Yeah.
And all around us.
Yeah. And the other amazing thing is when you consider that this is the fallen state of creation. This is not the way it was intended to be originally. This
can
is
you
not,
imagine what it was?
It must have, compared to what is going to be.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, this is pretty amazing.
Yeah.
So now we are grateful to be here and grateful that you are here today, and we'll open our study as today we should, if all goes well, conclude the book, the New Testament for the first time.
I think we will.
Yeah. So we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for preserving your word for us through these many centuries. And Lord, just to help us to understand your word to the best of our ability, knowing that when we study the book of Revelation, that much is obscured from us because you have obscured it from the enemy. So Lord, we pray that as we study, you'll grant us wisdom, not only to understand what we can, but to know what we won't understand until it is time for its revealing. And Lord, we just pray then that you'll guide us so that we add nothing to your word and take nothing away from it as we try to make sense and order it in our minds. Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds to your word as we study. And we thank you again for preserving it for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That phrase, adding to or taking away, we're going to find that in the chapter 22.
Yes. And that's why I mention it a lot, because it is something that John makes a point of repeating it. And that makes a lot of sense. Those of us who try to
It's a living
teach,
document.
Yeah. If we were to take that approach to it, we would basically be heaping coals onto our own heads.
Yeah.
And so we just need to be careful that we don't do that. As James wrote in his epistle, teachers have an extra responsibility.
Exactly.
And so while neither of us claims to be a Bible scholar, we are still putting ourselves out here. And we're trying very, very hard not to conflate our own beliefs with what is clearly understood from the scripture itself. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 1. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. Talking about Babylon the Great, whatever Babylon the Great might be.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants. My own theory, and this is based on having talked with Joel Richardson in his book, Mystery Babylon, and also the work that Chris White did in his book, False Christ, is that Mystery Babylon, Babylon the Great, will be some form of Islam, which fits my thoughts at the moment, which are subject to change.
I was
going to
say,
evidence.
I don't completely agree with that.
No.
But, you know, you have to go where the study leads you. And along that path of study, more than likely, if you're really letting the data, so to speak, letting the word take you and the Holy Spirit teach you, you're likely to have various opinions along the way.
Mm-hmm. And this is subject to change because I was not of this opinion a year ago. But I think there's evidence to suggest, or at least let me put it this way. The theory seems to fit that, that Islam and Mecca would fit the role of Babylon the Great. Just because of the oil wealth that's accumulated. Oil is the coin of the realm. The dollar is really backed by oil instead of gold these days. But there will come a day when this one world religion is going to be overthrown.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, it doesn't fit perfectly. So no. that's why I say my opinion on this is subject to change.
Well, that's just it. I mean, if it were easy to figure out, everybody would be preaching the book of Revelation.
And yes, exactly. Very good. You're right. That's why, you don't hear it in church much.
Yeah, you'd be at a ball game and then Revelation 19:2.
Yeah, instead of John 3:16, right. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Verse 3. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God.
How wonderful.
Yeah.
Just being invited means you're blessed.
That is a, well, yeah, it's a sight that's beyond imagining, really.
Yeah. It really is, yeah.
Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.
Now, this is an important verse to, at the very least, study. But if you memorize it, I think it's a good reminder. Anytime you read someone say, oh, angels are appearing and it's wonderful. Let's summon the angels to come and talk to us. Mm. No. Angels are fellow servants.
Right.
They are not special beings that we invoke and invite.
Right. Right.
If God sends them to us, he's got a reason to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But generally, angels who appear to human beings,
yeah,
especially lately, you don't want to talk to them.
No. Test those spirits because mm-hmm. not all are from God, as John writes.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing, too, is that just remember in the Bible, angels are nowhere depicted as having wings.
No, they're not.
Yeah, the cherubim and the seraphim have wings, but those are the throne guardians of God. You're not going to see them unless you're in the throne room.
Right. Remember, too, that, for instance, Hermes mm-hmm. is pictured with having wings on his feet.
Right, exactly.
He didn't have wings on his feet. It's a symbol of how quickly he could travel between worlds.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there are some misconceptions that many of us have absorbed from pop culture.
Mm-hmm.
Test those against the Bible as well.
Yeah.
Because we'll find that a lot of what we think we know about the Bible is really from movies.
Right, exactly.
And TV shows.
Angel is an office. It is not the name of a creature.
Good. Yes. Mm-hmm. Verse 11. Nope, let me back to verse 10. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Hmm.
Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse.
Okay, this is what is faked.
Yes.
Fake news.
Yes.
In chapter 6, we get the white horse of the first horse of the four.
Right.
That was an imposter.
Mm-hmm.
This is the real thing.
This is the real thing. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war.
Okay, makes war?
Yes.
He's not coming back. To, you know, I don't know.
It's all good.
Yeah, no, yeah. He's not.
No. This is where judgment falls on the unbelievers. This is not the namby-pamby, squishy Jesus that many liberal churches teach. This is a Jesus who's coming to kick. And
he's all out of bubblegum.
He's all out of bubblegum, mm-hmm. right. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself.
And I love that because we're seeing debates as to exactly what we're to call him.
Mm-hmm.
Guess what? He's got a name we don't know.
Yeah. So let's just call him Faithful and True, like the Bible says.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's what I love.
Yeah. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Exactly. So if you want to call him Logos.
Yeah.
You know.
And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. This is the same as the man-child born I'm forgetting the chapter now, but it's the woman who was clothed in the sun,
mm-hmm.
Revelation 12.
Yes.
Yeah. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and I read this morning that more properly should be translated on the sun rather than in the sun.
Still pretty big being.
Yes. And with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead. Come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. This is Revelation 19:19, which, by the way, is why Russ Dizdar preaches so often on Revelation 19:19. Yeah. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. Again, receive the mark, worship the image. That's how you are condemned. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh.
Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit with a great chain.
Now the question here is this the same angel, Abaddon Apollyon, from Revelation 9?
The one coming down from heaven?
With the key to the pit.
We don't know.
Yeah, it is possible. And if that's the case, we may have a case here where an angel that I had always thought was a demon or is basically just doing. In fact, I think John Wesley was of the opinion that Apollyon, Abaddon, was essentially just doing God's bidding. He was a faithful agent.
Well, whoever carries a key and a great chain, that's a jailer, not the jailee.
Right.
So the fact that Abaddon leads a group of entities for 5.5 months torturing humans, and that Apollo is listed as one of the Olympians, or son of Olympian.
Right.
I don't think he's a good one.
Yeah.
That's my personal opinion.
Well, you're right, because Abaddon Apollyon is described as the king over them.
He's coming up out of the pit. He's not unlocking it. This angel comes down from heaven.
Yeah,
Abaddon
right.
ascends from within the jail.
And I think, and I think the question there is because it says the king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. Well, okay, I guess we can interpret that as the angel is in the bottomless pit, but it doesn't explicitly say so.
Well, here's the interesting thing.
But again, that's why 2,000 years on, they're still...
I know. Yeah. Here's what's interesting. This is not relating to the ascension, the emergence of these locust-like entities.
Right.
This is something else.
Right.
Verse 2, and he seized the dragon. The dragon is still in the bottomless pit at this point.
Mm-hmm.
So even though the locusts come out, one might argue the dragon remains.
Well, the dragon had not yet been bound yet. He's bound for the 1,000 years at this point. I don't think he's in the pit until this point.
Well, that's a good point. So why you see, he's throwing him in. Okay, I gotcha. So the jailer comes down, grabs the dragon.
Right.
Throws him into the bottomless pit, chains him up, walks away for 1,000 years.
Yeah.
Okay. And he sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, Ha-Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him. Yep, I should have read ahead. So that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. You might ask yourself, why release him? Well, my feeling on that is probably the human beings who are alive when Christ returns, the mortal beings who are alive. And it's possible that the sheep and goats that we're going to be reading, that we see in Matthew 24, the reference to the sheep and goats has to do with the humans who survived the Battle of Armageddon, the return of Jesus Christ. And he's going through, and again, this may not be true, but this is sort of how I see it, that he's going through and saying, you get to stay during the millennial reign, you don't. So if you're a sheep, you get to stay. If you're a goat, you don't. There are humans, mortal humans, who will go into that millennial reign, and they will have children. So by the time the 1,000 years is up, imagine two humans in 1,000 years. You can, even if you only have two to start with, in 1,000 years, you can end up with an entire planet filled with people.
Yeah. And while that may sound implausible, I know that at our family reunion in 2000, one, you know, the patriarch and matriarch of the family, Groom Bright and Mary Bailey, who were married in 1757, from them by the year 2000 had over 10,000 living descendants in what, 250 years.
Yeah. So it would not be unusual at all for the earth to be replenished, so to speak, from the humans. And we see that it's possible they may not die during that 1,000 years.
Right. And consider that in that 250-year period of our family history, the last generation or two were only having one or two kids apiece instead of 8 and 10 like they were
these
back
will
in
probably
the,
have, you know, if they're going to live a long
families,
time,
right.
if you have a couple that gets to live for 1,000 years, they can have a lot of kids.
Right.
And those lot of kids have a lot more kids.
Exactly.
So the Satan needs – we've all had to put up with that temptation. So – it seems logical from a human viewpoint that, hey, if I had to put up with it, shouldn't they have to put up with him too? So those who are alive at the end of this 1,000-year reign, they will have to suffer the temptation, and there will be many who will fall for it. I personally think that during the 1,000-year reign that there will be, even very early on, maybe even after only a few years of Christ's reign, we had it better before this guy took over.
Yeah. I mean, we see this as early as, you know, the first couple of years after Israel was brought out of Egypt. They were already they were sacrificing. We read in Lamentations, or Leviticus, rather. We read that the Hebrews were already sacrificing to the goat demons in the desert, the Seirim.
Yeah.
So, and they were the ones who had seen Yahweh part the Red Sea.
Exactly.
They had seen him come down on Mount Sinai.
Because these will be fallen human beings, and even without the temptation from the nether realms, so to speak, even without HaSatan here to tempt us, they will still sin. And at the end of that, they're going to fall for him. Look, hook, line, and sinker.
Yep. The interesting thing here, too, is that with is this throwing down of Satan to the pit, is this does this happen immediately after Revelation 12:9 with the war in heaven with Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and that great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him?
No, I don't think so, because he's on earth at that point. He's not put into prison.
Okay. That's right, because the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth. He pursued the woman who'd given birth to the male child. That would have happened in the first
century.
And he
knows his time is very short.
Right, right. Okay.
Verse 4, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Remember what Paul says?
Oh, yeah.
Do you not know?
We will judge angels, yeah.
Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I know that there are some who look at this and this would be their post-trib, you know, rapture, the coming to life at that point. I don't think so. I think this is an entirely different resurrection. Interesting, though, I remember the first time I ever read this, I was probably 9 or 10 years old. And I read that and I thought, they're going to cut off her head. And our preacher was saying, you know, if you don't go in the rapture, you're going to stay, and you can become a Christian during that time. And if you do, it's going to be really hard, which he was right about. And more than likely, you'll be beheaded. But we are seeing it now.
Yeah.
Christians elsewhere in the world, it's not happening in the United States that often, even though we've seen a few cases where people have been beheaded in, out shopping.
Yeah.
And some lunatic comes in and decides to take off their heads.
That was the one case in Oklahoma last year, right?
Yeah.
Or a year before.
Yeah. But there will be so many that it's an entire resurrection of its own, you might say. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. You want to be resurrected in the first resurrection.
Right. Yeah, that would be much preferable.
Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea.
Now,
lots of people will fall for it.
Right. Now, the question here is whether this is the same Gog-Magog war that Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39.
I think it's part two of it.
Mm. There are those who would argue, in fact, Mike Heiser argues that this is what Ezekiel prophesied. And again, it just illustrates that God has cloaked some of this from our understanding, because here we are 2,000 years on with very learned people and people who may not be scholars, but who have excellent reading comprehension, like Sharon, who won't see eye to eye on this particular issue. Mike's point is that Gog is more likely than not a supernatural entity.
See, I agree with that.
Okay.
I do. Yeah. And I think that because it's a supernatural entity, you can have two phases of the same war.
You could. So rather than looking for, say, Vladimir Putin or mm-hmm. Recep Tayyip Erdogan to be Gog, we're looking for somebody coming from the cosmic north, which makes sense because the sides of the north in Ezekiel 38, which is where Magog and the hordes, his hordes will come from, is in the Hebrew, Yerikah Tzifon, which is only used three times in Scripture. One of the other times is Isaiah 14, which is describing the divine rebel from Eden, who said, you know, I want to set up my mount of assembly on the remote slopes of Tzifon, the sides of the north, Yerikah Tzifon. So, you're probably talking about a supernatural entity here. Whether it's one or two, we're talking about the same supernatural entity. And if that's the holy mountain of Baal, then it is Satan, because mm-hmm. Jesus identified Baal as Satan.
That's right. Another interesting thing is the phrase that the nations are at the four corners of the earth. I believe that this shows how many people are on the earth at that time. Once again, mm-hmm. the earth is filled.
Right.
And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Don't even get a chance to fight.
Yeah.
Fire. Mm-hmm. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Mm. Long time.
Yeah.
Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I believe this is in reference not to the physical earth and sky, but in reference to entities.
Ah, so earth, Lord of the earth, Enki, the Sumerian god, perhaps. Sky being the Sumerian god Enlil.
There are lots of Uranus and Gaia.
Mm-hmm.
We've got lots of names for earth and sky.
Sure, yeah.
But no place found for them.
That's a really good point.
And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. This is where a lot of people think that when you die, you are judged according to your works.
Yeah.
They don't seem to understand the Bible. They've read enough of it or seen a movie that has St. Peter looking at them at the gate. They're all standing in line and the books are open and you look and, oh, no, no, you're not in here. I see you did this on March 3rd of 2017 and I can't let you in because of that.
Mm-hmm. No, I think
this is the judgment of those who don't have Christ as their Savior. Because they do not have Christ as Savior, they are judged by their works.
Mm-hmm.
And you won't get in.
Exactly, because there is none righteous. No,
exactly.
Not one. Now, would this be the same judgment as Matthew 25? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people, the sheep and the goats, basically.
The sheep and the goats. Except then you've got people who turn out to be sheep. This is something else. Like,
right.
See, I think that is something that happens at the end of the War of Armageddon. And
okay.
That going into the millennial reign, he is saying,
gotcha.
No, you get to go in, you don't.
Yeah.
Everybody who's in this line is damned. Everybody who is in this line, you do not want to be part of the great white throne judgment.
Right.
You want to be at the Bema seat of Christ.
Yeah, and that was the one in Matthew 25. Right?
It could be that that's what that is. Judgment seat of Christ is when, as a believer, you go and your works are judged.
Gotcha.
You're not separated sheep and goats.
Okay. See, I get these confused. And this, once again, I am proving here that I am not a Bible scholar.
Well, neither am I. It's just that I've been, how long have I been studying this? Since I was 9. So I'm 64 now.
Okay. Bema Seat of Christ is described in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire.
These are not works to get you into heaven. Right. These are behaviors. These are things you have done as a Christian.
Yeah. So don't confuse. You're all right. Yeah. This is separate and completely different from the great white throne judgment.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it.
Yeah.
Capital D, and Hades, those are personified.
Right.
Gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. At the very least, this is the judgment of those who don't have Christ as their Savior. Mm-hmm. But it may also be judgment against the fallen.
Yep.
Because we've got death and Hades mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
Then death and Hades, because they've been judged, were thrown into the lake of fire.
Yeah, and this is interesting because in Greek cosmology, death would be what? Thanatos?
Thanatos. That's the fourth rider. And right. Hades follows with him.
Right. Hades, of course, is translated hell usually, but clearly here it's personified because these are capitalized. So these are being referred to by mm-hmm. the Apostle John as entities.
Exactly. And sometimes Hades is included with the Olympians.
Right.
Pluto. Or, mm-hmm. Yeah. Sometimes he is included with the Titans.
Voiced by James Woods in the cartoon. Really? Hades? No, I thought Hades was always one of the Olympians.
No, he's an alternative Olympian.
Oh, okay.
He's not always in that list.
Huh.
Some think he's more of a primordial, an earlier god.
Okay. And I know that there was some change in, because I've been doing some reading on Greek cosmology this morning, in fact, because my presentation in August for the True Legends Conference will include the Olympians and the Titans. In fact, the title of my talk is going to be The Last Clash of the Titans.
Mm-hmm.
There is some difference in what Hesiod, the poet, wrote in his Theogony and Works and Days, and then as the Greek cosmology was developed later by other writers. Later Greeks believed that the dominion of the world above, the ocean, and the Hades, the world below, had been divided between three brothers: Zeus, Poseidon, and Hades.
Mm-hmm.
So, that would make them all three children of Cronos, mm-hmm. the Titan. But that's not, Hesiod didn't have that division in his writing. So that was something that developed later.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, trust me, no one's name would have been found
at that
as
point.
I understand it. He was thrown into the lake of fire.
Hmm. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more.
And this is, I believe, one of the reasons, not only because creation is cursed along with humanity, but I believe that there are spiritual connections to many of the things that we take for granted within the world that we call matter,
mm-hmm.
reality.
Mm-hmm.
And so in order to get rid of these spirit connections that have been doomed to the lake of fire, we're going to start from scratch. Brand new.
Yeah.
No more, sky god, earth mother, none of that. No more of these entities, constellations that are in the, no more worshiping Saturn, none of this. They're all gone.
Yeah, Venus, And as we started to talk about last week a little bit, they don't want to give up too much because this is something that's going to be developed in a book for Christmas this year. Josh Peck and I, it's actually going to have to do with extraterrestrial disclosure, but the sea is very important because of its connotations,
mm-hmm.
Connection to the abyss,
mm-hmm.
the bottomless pit.
Yeah. And it's always a watery place.
Right. And we saw that in Genesis 1:2 with the spirit hovering over the face of the waters. And now here we're saying the sea is no more. The beast rises out of the sea in Revelation 13.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a connection there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's interesting in Revelation 20, that the sea gives up its dead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The sea was no more. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.
One might argue that this is a brand new divine council.
Certainly a new cosmic mountain, a new holy mountain.
Yeah. Shiny new, because God is in the midst of them.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the divine council, the holy mountain.
Just like it began in Eden.
Mm-hmm.
We're basically going back to the mountain.
And we're being restored to that position.
Yes.
But, you know, for a time, we'll be in the old one. But this is going to be a brand new one.
Right. Yeah.
How cool is that?
This is awesome. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new."
Did you read four?
I did.
Okay, sorry.
I just said the former things had passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son."
Mm.
And son and daughter.
Mm-hmm.
Again, this is that sonship language as we are restored to the family, like the prodigal children coming home. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable," which has a new connotation thanks to Hillary Clinton last year. Yeah. "As for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death."
Okay. I want to stop really briefly and just make sure that everyone understands that even those in Christ still do things like this.
Yes.
We are flawed human beings. The problem is, if you are not covered by the blood of Christ, your deeds are the only
criteria,
the only thing you have to offer.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what you will be judged by. This refers to those who were at the great white throne judgment.
Right. Right. Again, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have a pass.
Yeah.
You
so don't look at this,
pardon.
You know, the word, you know, faithless, liars. Oh,
yeah.
Like a fire.
Well, yeah, because really that describes all of us.
Yeah, it does.
But if we've accepted Christ, we have a pass. We have a pardon. Pardon, I guess, is the better way to put it.
It is a pardon.
Yeah.
We have been redeemed.
Yeah, absolutely. Revelation 21, verse 9. "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain."
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. "And showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the three east gates, on the three north gates, on the three south gates, I'm reading it in the wrong order. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates." And note that east comes first, because mm-hmm. that's the direction of the entrance to Eden.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia." That's 1,379 miles.
Oh, that's a lot.
Yes. 1,300, a stadium is 606 feet, 9 inches. I had to look that up. Its length and width and height are equal. Now, there are... I traditionally have seen it taught that this means the New Jerusalem is a big cube. But Patrick Heron, or the late Patrick Heron, mm-hmm. Whom we look forward to meeting in glory because
Amen.
We didn't get a chance to meet in this earth,
that's right.
Wrote a book that with a startling idea, but I think it makes sense. The book was called The Nephilim and the Pyramid of the Apocalypse. He said, you know, there's nothing in Revelation 21 that says it's a cube.
No.
Its height is the same as its length and width, but so that describes a pyramid mm-hmm. as well. And seeing as how we began on a holy mountain and we are going back to a holy mountain. Mm-hmm. God is essentially restoring the conditions of Eden.
Yes.
It would make sense that it would be a pyramid.
It would be. And it's the genuine article to what was trying to be falsified at Babel.
Yes. And Egypt and Mesoamerica mm-hmm. and Cambodia. Mm-hmm. This is why we find pyramids all over the planet.
Exactly.
Yes. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Interesting. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. That's a big wall, by the way. That's 260 feet. The first was jasper. Back up, Derek. Revelation 21:19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase. Never heard of that one. The 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. Diamondique. That would be the false New Jerusalem. Yeah. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl.
That's a big pearl.
Yeah. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. So, Shamash, mm-hmm. Scene.
Yeah, they're yeah. all gone. He's yes. judged all of them.
These entities are gone. For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life is often, frankly, a pagan.
It's represented idea. In much iconography mm-hmm. in from ancient Mesopotamia, Sumer, Babylon. Yeah.
Yeah, there are even those who claim that the tree of life is pictured in the maypole.
Possibly, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, maypole. Creepy. We talked about that last week. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads.
Mm-hmm. Humans haven't seen the face of God directly since Mount Sinai, when God called Moses, Aaron's sons, and the 70 elders of Israel up the mountain.
And it was terrifying.
Yeah.
And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and he will reign, and they will reign forever and ever. They.
Hmm.
We co-reign yeah. with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to me, he said to me, this is the angel, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. The Lord Jesus Christ uses the word soon in the first century AD.
Mm-hmm.
All time is now to the great I am.
Yeah.
And Jesus Christ is the great I am. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. I come soon. Time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. In other words, you still have free will. Get to do what you want to do. Behold, I am coming soon. He says it again, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. How do you wash your robes? Blood of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Outside the gates.
Yeah.
Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. All of these people have been thrown into the lake of fire. So it seems to me that the only things that exist at this point and perhaps for all eternity after this will be the New Jerusalem and the lake of fire.
Interesting. It's sort of a like Gehenna outside the walls of the old Jerusalem.
Yeah, very much so. Hmm. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star.
Hmm.
The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Christ has already paid for it.
Mm-hmm.
I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of his prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Doesn't get much more clear than that.
Right.
And it doesn't get much worse than that. The punishment for doing this is dire.
Those pastors who are taking it upon themselves to say that there is no hell and that we will all be restored to God and to Christ in heaven someday are really on dangerous ground.
They really are, especially those who I'm getting a new revelation.
Yeah.
Brand new revelation from the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's a new prophecy that's coming to me today.
Right.
Be careful when you say, thus saith the Lord.
Yeah.
He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Third time.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that when things are repeated, there's a reason.
Yeah. Emphasis.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The KJV says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
What a way to close out the New Testament with a joyous prophecy, with a joyous promise that, it may seem bad now for a little season, but this will seem like nothing in eternity. We won't even remember it because he will have dried every eye, wiped away every tear.
And Paul told us in so many words that the trials of this present life will be as nothing to the glory, compared to the glory that is to come. It really is spectacular. There are disturbing things about this because if you start thinking about the implications and people that you know and like, family members maybe, mm-hmm. who have not accepted Jesus Christ, and you look at the ultimate destiny here, mm-hmm. It's not pleasant. And that's why there is a strong temptation, even among pastors, ministers of the gospel, to try to work around this idea that there is a second death in a lake of fire waiting for people who have not accepted, who have rejected Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. But look, if God is merciful and just, I mean, what kind of justice is it if Adolf Hitler, assuming he didn't repent on his deathbed and accept Jesus Christ, and there's no evidence that he did, but what kind of merciful, just God says to Adolf Hitler, oh, okay, you can come on in.
Mm-hmm.
Or Joseph Stalin or Pol Pot or somebody like that, who is responsible for the deaths of millions of people.
But even if you live what mankind would call a righteous life and you don't have Christ as your Savior, you are condemned to the lake of fire. You are damned.
Right. It's a pass-fail thing. And if you sin once, you already fail the entrance exam. That's how holy God is.
Exactly.
But the price has been paid by Jesus Christ.
He's done the work. All we need to do is accept him. And, right. and if, I mean, it really is that simple.
Yeah. And we try to make it more complex by drawing up, you know, lists of rules, some drawn from the Old Testament, some drawn from our own misinterpretation of scripture, where we want to, you know, take it upon ourselves to say, you can dress this way, you got to cut your hair that way, you can't sing this kind of music, you can't listen to that kind of, you know, you can't watch that kind of television. You know, none of that stuff is biblical. I mean, God basically says, here it is, all the law and all the prophets hangs on two things. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But even that, and trying to live according to that, is not going to get you in, because none of us can do that perfectly, right. which is why we need the pardon that comes to those who've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb.
Exactly. So, yeah, incredible stuff. And even in those last few chapters of Revelation, the divine council shows up as heaven and earth flee, no place is found for them. You know, Uranus and Gaia, or Anu and I forget what the primordial mother goddess is called in Sumerian or Mesopotamian.
Maya? No.
Ninhursag, maybe?
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. Something like that. Anyway, or in one of the epics, Tiamat and Apsu. So, all of that stuff still showing up. The sea, you know, is no more. You know, Tiamat, Leviathan, final defeat. It's remarkable when you see that stuff in there and realize that this goes from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21.
They've been inhabiting our creation since the fall.
Yeah.
And maybe even before. It's possible that there was a previous fall within the realm of what we call supernatural entities, and that you know, smackdown of Tiamat took place during that time, and that's why we see the Holy Spirit hovering above the Apsu, above the waters.
Yeah, yeah. And the story was clearly known to the ancient world, because you know, Leviathan, Tiamat, Typhon, there are a number of in fact, that was one of the things I was reading about this morning, with Greek cosmology. There is a Hurrian myth with the equivalent of Leviathan or Yam, the Canaanite sea god, called Ilyanka, and the storm god Teshub, Baal, Zeus, had to defeat Ilyanka. I'm not pronouncing it right, I'm sure.
Well,
but
there
still
are Teutonic versions of the same story.
Sure. Thor had a fight against,
Odin had to fight against that Leviathan-type entity that was trying to take down his ship.
Yeah. So there's a shared memory, or the stories that have the same source. It's just that they've been filtered through pagan cultures and influenced by the fallen to make them look good and make God, the creator, look
the great
like
inception.
look like the villain in the piece. Well, since we've concluded the New Testament, again, we've talked about beginning again, but beginning this time with a video form.
Yeah. So next week we will not be reading from the New Testament. We will only, next weekend, if we do it, there will only be an Old Testament study. Yeah. So
next
give
weekend.
Us some time. We're still trying to work through the logistics of whether or not we can have the time and have the equipment to do a video, because we want to set up a separate studio for that. We don't want to do it from the news desk that we have at Skywatch.
Right.
So be praying for that. If you think that that's something that you would enjoy, then pray that the Lord would show us how he wants it done.
Right. Because we're finding that for whatever reason, video seems to be a more popular format than just the audio podcast alone.
Yeah.
Me, I prefer podcast because I don't have to sit in front of a screen, and I can do other things. But, I mean, you can't, you know, mow the lawn while you're watching a video.
See, I would rather just read it.
Yeah. That's the other thing, too. One of the things I really like about Mike Heiser's podcast is that he provides a transcript. So I can go back. But his stuff is so dense, you need the transcript so you can go back and check the notes and everything. Maybe it's just because I'm dense and I need the transcript.
No, you're not.
Well, this being the first Sunday of the month,
you're cute.
So are you, sweetheart. remember Christ and his reason for coming to earth, and the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.
Amen. By the way, next weekend you're going to be in St. Louis.
Yep, God willing, assuming that roads are passable. Yeah. Again, I-44 was closed for long stretches this year, and I'm not sure. I haven't checked. I presume it's back down again, at least in mid-Missouri, but I'm not sure about Valley Park.
I'll have to look.
Yeah, it was closed at 44 and 141, our old stomping grounds. It was about 3 miles from where we lived. Valley Park was going to get a record flood. They were evacuating the old part of town. So we'll pray that is passable, but it's sort of becoming an annual early Father's Day gift with Nicole up there in St. Louis. We'll go check out a Cubs-Cardinals game, and so we're looking forward to that.
No Orioles, though.
No Orioles, no Blue Jays. Yeah, we'll just keep it to the old reliable. Father, we thank you for bringing us together at this time, and Lord, just pray for your guidance and for your soon return, Father, because we know that while we here in America sometimes complain about the changes in our culture over the last 50 years, we look around the world and we see that there are Christians around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have been literally fleeing for their lives, especially over the last 20 years in some of the parts of the world where the gospel was first proclaimed. Lord, we pray for your protection for those who are faithful in the Middle East, in China, in Africa, where faith in you is a threat to life and limb. We pray for the missionaries who are proclaiming the gospel in those parts of the world, Lord, that you would protect them, encourage them, and support them. Father, we pray that you would grant us wisdom and understanding as we seek to know what your will is for us in our lives. And Father, we pray for your Spirit to comfort and to heal those in need of physical, spiritual healing. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling emotionally, financially, for your comfort and your healing. And Father, again, we just ask for wisdom, discernment, and courage to boldly proclaim the truth with gentleness and respect. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear.